It is good to see each of you here tonight. We welcome our visitors. We're glad each of you came. And I appreciate the privilege to be able to present the Word of God. This morning in our morning services, we presented the idea that sin is the biggest problem in the world. And then we began to think about how we analyze sin and classify sin. We talked about sins of commission and omission, sins of weakness versus those where a person willfully commits something that's wrong. We talked about the idea of big sins and little sins, as we tend to classify them, mine and yours. And at the end of the lesson, we came down to the idea that there is a sin unto death and there is a sin not unto death. And really talked about the importance of getting something done about our sins before this life ends and not dying in sin. Tonight we want to continue that general line of thought as we think about the idea of taking care of our sins or what we do about them. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. At Psalms 85 verse 2, it says, thou hast forgiven their iniquities, thou hast covered their sins. Proverbs 10:12, love covereth all sin. And at James 5:19-20, brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Although sin is the biggest problem that we face, there is an answer to the problem, a solution to the problem. And that solution, of course, is found in Jesus Christ. The problem associated with this problem, however, is that sometimes we do not really take advantage of the opportunity that is there. I wish I knew how to get across to people, not just tonight, but every time I have the opportunity to preach, how serious the problem of sin really is, and how great the grace of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven and forgotten in the eyes of God and in the mind of God. I haven't had an opportunity to have the television on much today, but I did turn it on for just a few minutes a couple hours ago. There was an interview of someone in Washington, I don't know who it was, but an interview about the problem with anthrax. It had to do with some new cases that they have found, particularly, as I understood it, in a situation of a post office, or a mail room at least, in that area. And the man said, we have treated 400 people. And the one asking the question said, isn't that a large number? Why did you treat that many? And he said, we did not want to take any chances with anyone who was exposed. We did not want to take any chances. This is a serious disease. And everyone who is associated with it is saying, we do not want to take any chances. They're saying what you and I have heard so many times, we'd rather be safe than sorry. And I appreciate the approach that's being taken. But there is another thing that I've heard in the last few days more than once that is very encouraging, even in the midst of a serious situation. And that is that it is thought that we have enough medicine to take care of everyone who is associated with this problem. Now, I don't know whether that's the case or not. I hope it is. And if it is, I'm thankful for it. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I know that we need to be concerned about everyone who's been exposed to sin. And I know without any doubt or without any question that we have the medicine to take care of everyone who has been exposed. And the medicine that we have is not of our own making. It is found in Jesus Christ, who is the answer to sin. Don't you think it would be a little bit unusual if someone were determined to have been exposed to anthrax and was told, we have something that we can give you that will probably keep you from having the disease, or if you get it, We'll take care of the disease. Would it not be surprising if that person said, oh, wait a minute, I don't have any interest in this? Or maybe said, you know, I've got several things I need to do for the next week. Check back with me a week from now, and I may be interested in doing something about this. You and I would be surprised at that if that happened, wouldn't we? But isn't that the way we treat sin sometimes? Do we not sort of look at the situation and think, well, I know I've got some problems, and I know I have some sins that need to be taken care of, and I know something needs to be done about it, but I'm just not ready to do anything about it. Isn't it strange that we are so quick to react when there is a problem with our physical bodies and not as quick to react when there is a problem with our spiritual souls? We need to think about it, folks. For just a few minutes tonight, let me approach this subject from this way. Let me share with you from the Word of God, by some scriptures and even some examples, how people have attempted to take care of sin. And I would think that as we look at these, that we'll find ourselves here, perhaps in more than one case. Think about what's written in the first chapter of James, where he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, for if any be a hearer of the word, he's like the man who beholds his face, his natural face, in a glass, and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. I believe that's the way that many people, maybe even subconsciously in some instances, are trying to take care of sin. Just forget it. Sometimes you and I will even say that to each other when we've done something maybe that doesn't matter that much between us. And someone will say, well, just forget it. Don't think about it again. Just forget it. And we need to be able to forget if we forgive. And we are assured that God will forget if he forgives. But I'm not talking about that approach. I'm talking about the idea that the person, you might, I might, someone commits sin, and then especially as time goes by, it's not as fresh on his mind as it was previously, and he just sort of forgets it. I've had people come forward at an invitation song, some fine people in the work of the Lord, who would say, you know, I got to thinking, I committed some mistakes back 10 years ago, and I never did make them right. I never did repent of them. I never did ask for prayer for them. And I don't want to take a chance on getting to the day of judgment having forgotten something that I should have realized was there and should have dealt with it at that time. I don't want my soul to be in jeopardy because of that. Folks, I believe a person like that is wise. Would it not be terrible to get to the day of judgment and have God remind us of something that we had forgotten and had never taken care of it in the blood of Jesus Christ? You don't take care of sin by forgetting it until it is forgiven, and then it needs to be forgotten. I think somewhat associated with that is the idea that we sometimes maybe just sort of overlook our mistakes. We have a tendency to overlook our own, and sometimes we overlook each other and even say to each other, well, we'll just overlook it and forget it ever happened and just let it go on that way. Remember a fellow that was living in fornication described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Man who had his own father's wife, probably a stepmother. Paul wrote the church there, and Paul was pretty firm and straightforward in this first letter to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 5, he said, you are overlooking this sin. You've got this sin in your midst, and not only, as he indicates here, is the man overlooking it, but the church is overlooking it. You're just acting as though it never happened. And in that setting, he gave that very great little verse that says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he said, if you don't purge this out and do something about it, it's going to affect the entire work. And he said, it is your responsibility in the church. You may not be able to deal with all those that are living this kind of life out in the world, but it is your responsibility in the church, and you ought not to overlook it. Well, in this case, apparently he got his point across. Because in the second letter, he comes back and commends them for what they have done in the area of forgiveness, and even suggests to them that they not be too hard on the person who has repented and evidently has made things right, that they have some compassion toward him when he turns in the right direction. But I want you to see that he said there is a tendency for you to overlook this and just let it go on and on. Is it possible that as time goes by in the work of the church, because of the trends surrounding us and the influence of the world that can sometimes begin to seep in on the corners and the sides, that we are allowing ourselves in the church to overlook sin in our own lives and in the lives of others that would not have happened a few years ago? What if we overlook it? What if you commit something that's a sin and everybody in the church just overlooks it and lets it go on like that? What's going to happen when you meet God face to face in the day of judgment? Another way that we sometimes approach this is that we try to hide it, keep others from finding out about it, and maybe think that if we've done what we've done at night, in the darkness of night, that nobody else knows about it, and we hide it. What if you sinned and hid it from every other person on this earth? Would that take care of it? Be reminded of a man by the name of Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. You remember the story of marching around the walls of Jericho. Even you boys and girls remember how that fell. But God had said to them, when this city falls, do not take any of the spoils. Short time later, they went up to the little city of Ai, and they were just thrashed and beaten. Couldn't understand it. Joshua particularly couldn't understand it. God said, you've got sin in the camp. You and I know now, after having read the entire book, that the problem was with Achan. He had taken some of the spoils and hidden them under his tent. And the children of Israel even had to have the help of God to, through a process something like casting lots, come down to the tribe and then to the family and down to Achan. And when he was confronted with it, he admitted it. He had hidden his sin. But in this case, it caused the children of Israel to lose the battle. And he still had his sin to the extent that they dealt with it. In what seems to us to be a little bit of a harsh manner, they stoned him and his family to death because he had hidden his sin. He had sinned against God. He had hidden it. They didn't know where it was. Joshua didn't know who it was. They had to have God's help to find out who it was. But it was still there, and it had its consequences. We don't take care of our sins by hiding them. Neither do we take care of sin by blaming somebody else. Oh, how easy that is. And if you have more than two children in your family, you understand this better. Because there is probably not a family here with more than one child in the family, but who has had at least one of them say, he done it. It's always done, not did. He done it. We had four teenagers at the same time. I know what I'm talking about. It's easy to blame someone else. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, if you begin to hem me in and suggest that I've got a problem, I begin to look for somebody else to blame, don't you? It seems to just be human nature. Wonder where in the world we got that. You think it might have come from Adam and Eve? Adam, what about it? Oh, this woman you gave me, she did it. Eve, oh, wait a minute, the serpent is the one who beguiled me. And it is true that the serpent tempted Eve, and it is true that Eve tempted Adam. But you look at the punishment involved. Did Adam get off scot-free because he could blame it on someone else? Oh, no. Did Eve get by without any punishment because she could blame it on somebody else? Oh, no. Sin cost both of them the Garden of Eden. Even though others had been involved in each case of someone else or some other idea or at least concept leading them away, they were still accountable for their sins. It didn't work to hide it. Judas took another route. He just decided that I can't stand it. I can't deal with it. And so he went out and hanged himself and committed suicide. And this is a very dangerous approach, and it seems to me to be an approach that is easy for the younger generation to take. This is judgmental on my part, but I think I see this. to where many younger people today say, well, I just can't do anything about it. I've gone so far, I've committed mistakes, I've done some things I shouldn't do, and there's nothing I can do about it. I've just gone so far that it's impossible for me to turn around. That's not the case. It is never impossible for you to turn around. And all of our young people need to realize this. All of us need to realize it, but especially the younger generation. When you make a mistake, that doesn't have to be the end of your life. And you don't have to end your life in order to take care of your mistakes. Jesus gave his life so that you wouldn't have to do that. But Judas decided, I just can't face the situation. I can't deal with it. So I'll just get rid of my life and end the whole thing, and that'll take care of sin. It didn't. We even remind ourselves today of what Judas did, the circumstances under which he died, and our concern for his soul. You don't take care of sin that way. David had another approach. David committed a very, very gross sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And then when he realized the circumstances and possibly is going to be caught, he turned around and committed a second sin to try to cover up the first sin. And that line of thinking happens so many times today. Person does something that's wrong, and then if he thinks he's going to get caught, he'll do something else to keep from being caught in that first one, and so on down the line till it gets to the point that there seems like there's nothing that's beyond his doing to try to cover up the situation. I'll commit another one to cover this up. How many times have you heard said, two wrongs don't make a right? How many times have you had somebody say to you, at least I know this was said where I grew up, if somebody said something maybe that was not the exact truth, somebody would say, tell another one to prop that one up with. And when we start trying to prop sin up with another sin, we're not going to have anything that will stand. David tried to take care of his sin by committing another one. In Acts 7, the people tried to take care of their problems by stoning the preacher and the teacher, the one that was telling them about it. And that happens today sometimes, even in personal work. You may have had the experience of when you're trying to tell someone what the Bible teaches and help them to see the answer that is in Jesus Christ, because it goes contrary to what they have believed previously, they'll get angry at you. And maybe sometimes go out and tell things on you or talk about you because they don't like the message. That's what happened in Acts 7. They did not like Stephen's message, though it was true. And so they decided to stone Stephen. They did. They stoned him to death. But their sin was still there and just magnified. They did not get rid of it. Folks, we don't get rid of sin by forgetting it, overlooking it, trying to hide it, committing another one to cover it up, giving up and ending our lives, or any of these ways that we've discussed. That's not the way to take care of sin. How do we take care of it? If we say that we have fellowship one with another and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The problem in the world is sin. The answer is Jesus. We've just looked at 1 John 1:6-2, verse 2. He has the means to take care of the sins of the whole world. He has the medicine to take care of the disease, the solution for the problem, the answer to the question, for the whole world. There's where we cover our sins. Let's stop and analyze that for just a moment. How do we take care of our sins? How do we cover them up? Number one, we must admit that we are sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Twice there in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, deceive ourselves, we make him a liar. We need to admit that we are sinners. I hope that we are not willful sinners, as we discussed this morning. But I know that we are sinners, all of us. So we must realize that we all sin, and then we must admit to ourselves in a personal way that I need to take care of my problems in the blood of Jesus Christ. I think perhaps one of the greatest examples of that is the prodigal son in Luke 15. He came to himself and he said, I have sinned. I think I'm right in saying that you will never find a case in the Bible where anybody said the words, I have sinned, except under some very dire circumstances. The prodigal son was in the hog pen. David had just been hit between the eyes with the little parable and said, Thou art the man, when he finally said, I have sinned. It is not easy to admit our own mistakes, but that's where we've got to really begin. Realize that we sin, we make mistakes, and then admit to ourselves what the mistake is. Then we've got to be willing to turn where the answer is. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. You know, if I were big enough to take care of my own sins, to forgive my own sins, to pay for my own sins, or in some way take care of them, there would have never been any reason for Jesus to die. You and I would just taken care of it ourselves. If we could even put everything we have together, material-wise, talent-wise, otherwise, and could take care of our sins by ourselves, God would not have needed to send his son. We need to realize that we do not have the answer and that we need to turn to God. And then we need to apply the blood. There have been many times that a person has gone to the doctor and has been given a medicine, taken that medicine home and set it up on the shelf and continued to suffer. But more times than that, we have been given the medicine. We've taken the medicine home and put it up on the shelf and continued to suffer. We've got to be ready and willing to apply the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not just realize that the power is there. We've already seen his blood can cleanse us from all sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. We have seen that the power is there to take care of our sins. But folks, we've got to apply that power. Our salvation is made possible entirely by the grace of God. Be sure you understand that statement. Our salvation is made possible entirely by the grace of God. He didn't owe us the blood of Christ, but he gave it. But it's how we apply that blood that really takes care of our sins. And that application takes place through simple obedience. Simple obedience. Sometimes I think if God had said, he that makes a trip around the world shall be saved, that there'd be more people trying it. And yet God says, I just want you to obey. Just obey the gospel. Just obey from the heart, Romans 6:17. He says, I just want you to believe that I sent my son to be your savior and take care of your sins. I want you to repent of your sins. Be sorry for them. I want you to confess that belief in Christ, and then I want you to be baptized for the remission of sins. And look at the number of people today who will say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's not necessary. I don't need to do that. When God has given us the prescription, he has given us the medicine, he has given us the formula, and says the blood of Christ will take care of all sin, it will cover all sin, and then we argue about what he said do? On the part of those of us who've already been baptized into Christ, he says, confess your faults one to another, James 5:16. Repent of your faults, Acts 8:22. And pray for one another, a combination of both these passages. How simple could we want it to be? How simple could we want it to be to know that it's there and here's all we've got to do to get it? How simple can we want it to be? The blood of Jesus Christ will take care of all our sins. But think about the text that Don read earlier. He said the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Don't think that God's not able to do it. And his ear is not heavy but that he can hear. Don't get the idea that God won't listen to you and doesn't have the ability to listen to you. God is all powerful. God has the answer. God has the ability to reach down, to hear us, and to save every one of us. But look at the next verse. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear. In other words, if you and I try to look for our own solution, and we try to leave God out of the picture, and we think we can just go on and on and on and live like we want to, then it says that God can come to the point that he will not hear. It's not that he doesn't want to, but he will not. That's why we need to take care of our sins. I want to ask you to take this lesson tonight in a very personal way and think about your life. If you thought, even thought, that you had been exposed to anthrax and you knew where to get the medicine that would probably save you from that disease, would you even wait until tomorrow? If you know that you have been exposed to sin and you've not yet done anything about it, and you know, and you do tonight, I know you know, where to get the medicine that is needed, are you going to wait until tomorrow? Or come right now as together we stand and sing.